Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 4, 1 through 7. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is toward you, but you should rule over it.
All this month we've been thinking about our new theme for the year, what it means to be in Him, and we've used a verse to help us along those lines from Ephesians chapter 1. Let's say this together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All year we're going to think about every spiritual blessing that God has given us, and He's given that to those who are in Christ. And so how important it is that we remember that. As we think about the next stop on our journey through the book of Genesis, a series we're just calling You Are Here, thinking about those maps you would see in a mall that tell you where you are in relation to everything else, if I understand Genesis, I'll understand how everything begins. And we've had some great help introducing these stories. And so this morning, as we think about the passage that Eric just read for us, Isaac Hilliard, who is one of our young children that is telling that story, will help introduce that for us. And so we'll get that started.
What are you reading?
I have this story that I'm reading.
You have the story that you're reading?
Yep.
Oh, cool.
And so that's why you have it.
Just in case, that's good. There it is, right there.
Yep, this is where it starts.
Yeah, okay. Well,
And I have to turn the page.
That's okay.
It's not all on this page.
Gotcha.
It's also on the page after.
Right. Hey, what is your favorite part of Bible class?
Getting to it. Probably the snacks.
The snacks? What's your favorite snack?
Probably goldfish.
Goldfish. Awesome. So, how would you tell the story of Cain and Abel to Mr. Chad?
Loud.
Loud?
Loud, yes.
Okay, that's good.
That's good.
Well, tell us. Tell us about Cain and Abel. What do we need to know about them? What happened?
After Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, they had two sons. And the names were Cain and Abel. And then one day, the two brothers, Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. And then one day, Cain and Abel both went to and brought some offerings to God. And Cain brought some fresh corn and cut some of his crops. And then Abel brought a newborn lamb. And then God looked at the two offerings and then looked at the two brothers themselves. He picked Abel's offering. And Cain was furious. And he walked off. And one day, Cain came to Abel and said, Let's go for a walk. And Abel replied, Yes. And while they walked, Cain got even more furious, and then he hit his brother really hard with something. The end. And he also walked home.
Wow, great job telling that story. What should we learn from that story? Should we be nice to people?
Yes.
Good to people? Yeah.
I always feel like after these introductions, there's really no need for me to continue teaching. They've got a really good handle on it. They all do a great job, and it's really encouraging just to see how much they're learning, how much they're soaking up from what's happening at home and what's happening in Bible class. But one thing we see very clearly in Genesis chapter 4 is we see what happens when emotions, specifically anger that's spurred on by jealousy and frustration, what happens when that runs rampant? Because Cain faces off with his enemy, at least who he thinks is his enemy, his own brother. But really the enemy that Cain is dealing with is anger that's allowed to run unchecked. There's an old joke about two men who go to a cabin in the woods to go hunting. One of them is an experienced bear hunter, and he tells the other one, who had never done that kind of hunting before, he said, "You just follow my lead. I know you've been on hunting trips before, but I know how to handle this. I know how to skin the bear and everything that's going to be needed, so you just stick with me." And his friend said, "That sounds great." They get settled into their cabin, and the experienced hunter is getting things set up. His friend goes in the woods, and there he sees a bear, and they're there to hunt bears, and so he takes a shot at that bear, but he misses. The bear looks at him, immediately starts running toward him. And so he starts running back for the cabin. He gets to the cabin, he opens the door, the bear runs in, and he tells his friend, "You skin this one, I'll go get another one," and closes the door and runs off. Now, obviously, the reason that's funny is because we know what's going to happen when the bear shows up in a cabin and he's angry and is allowed to roam through unchecked. That's a dangerous situation. In our lives, what can happen when we allow anger to run through unchecked, we start saying things and doing things and thinking things that we might never have considered before. But when we allow it to run unchecked, when we allow it just to have free rein, we see what anger can cause. Now, Scripture is clear that anger itself, the emotion, is not sinful. Paul would tell the church at Ephesus, it's possible to be angry and not sin. He would say, be angry, sin not. It's possible to experience anger without sinning. It's even possible to be angered about things that should make us angry. Anytime you read through the minor prophets, and you see these prophets as they're looking around and all the injustice that was taking place in Israel and the way the poor were treated and the way that widows and defenseless people were treated, that made God angry, and that made the prophets who were sharing His message angry. It's possible for us to be angry even about things that are good. Righteous indignation is a phrase that sometimes gets associated with that. But the key is, how do I handle that emotion? And the book of Genesis is a book of firsts. And so Genesis chapter 4 is a first on several different levels. One of those levels, it's the first time we see the destructive nature of anger. And when we imagine the look on Cain's face as he's angry about his brother's offering being accepted and his not being accepted, we know what that look looks like, don't we? We've seen that before. It's not just the frustration that happens when someone cuts you off in traffic and you can't believe that they would be so careless. It's not the frustration that happens when you've been waiting over 30, 40 minutes for your waiter to come give you your food and you're frustrated and hungry. It's not that kind of anger. This is another level. We've seen that look, haven't we? We've seen that look on the faces of older brothers who were upset that their father showed such favoritism towards Joseph and seemed to treat him better than anyone else. And that look caused them to throw Joseph into a pit, to sell him into slavery. We've seen that look. It's the look that caused one brother to look at his half-brother after his half-brother had tricked and violated this half-sister. Absalom was furious with Amnon. It's that look that allowed his anger to fester. And when time had passed, allowed him to take his half-brother's life. Did he have a reason to be angry? Absolutely. He absolutely had a reason to be angry. But it's that look on the face, it's that anger that festers, that leads to things we might never have imagined. It's that look that's on someone's face as he's driving home from his last day at the office. He'd done everything right. He'd done everything he was supposed to do. But when the time for layoffs came, he was one of the group that was let go. And even though his coworker, who didn't work half as hard as he did, but just happened to know the right people, he still has a job. Now he doesn't. And it makes us angry. It's the look on the face of a wife who hears hurtful words from a husband. Words that cut deep and seem almost unforgivable. It's that anger that sets in. We know what that anger is like. We have seen that look. And even in times when we're angry for reasons that we have a right to be angry about, we also know the dangers of what can happen when that anger goes unchecked. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 4 this morning, I hope we can see the results of what happens with unchecked anger, and then maybe remind us ourselves of some ways we can submit our actions to God's and even our emotions to Him. Now, just like Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 4 brings up a lot of questions. And maybe one of the most famous questions is, you've got Cain here, and he's going to get a wife later in the chapter, and where does Cain's wife come from? Those who were at the School of Biblical Studies class on Thursday night, this was one of the tough questions that we talked about. How does that happen? Now, we're introduced to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, as the mother of all living. And so all those who were living came from Eve. We also see that based on the way the chapter reads, when Cain goes to this other city, it doesn't necessarily seem that he met his wife there, that he could have taken his wife with him. Remember, all came from Adam and Eve. So although Scripture doesn't give us as many details as we'd like about where Cain gets his wife and how all this works out, we know that it all came from Adam and Eve. And that this is a different time. This is before you have multitudes on the earth. And God is using these individuals, apparently children of Adam and Eve, to form new families and to continue on that line. And so that seems to be what happens with Cain. And even though there are questions like that that we wonder and wish we know more about, the real issues that I think hit home with us are the ones we don't have to ask any questions about because we know how it feels. Anger blinds Cain in many ways in this passage. The first thing that anger does is it blinds Cain to his own shortcomings. Anger can do that. We can get so upset with someone else, we won't even think about what we might have done that wasn't right. You have Cain and Abel both offering to God sacrifices. One is pleasing and one isn't. Now, we don't know exactly all the details about why one was pleasing and one wasn't, especially not in Genesis. We have to look in some other places in Scripture to get more detail in that. In fact, as we continue reading in Hebrews 11:4, for example, the Hebrews author describes Abel's sacrifice as more acceptable, which made him righteous. It does seem that there is a little bit of difference because Abel's sacrifice is described as the firstborn. You get the sense in which there's value there. That same kind of term isn't used to describe Cain's. But probably even more significant is the fact that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he did not have regard. It seems to me that the issue wasn't just about the sacrifice. It was about the one making the sacrifice. And so God had a problem with Cain and his offering. And that may be why God addresses Cain later on and says, if you do what's right, if you do things that are right, won't all be well with you? In fact, as we continue reading in the New Testament, for example, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 12, we find him referring to Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. There was something about the actions of Cain and Abel that made a difference in the offering. And by the way, that's instructive to us, isn't it? When it comes to worship to God, I first have to make sure the worshiper I first have to make sure that I am acceptable to God before I can come and worship. We're not offering sacrifices today the way they were, but we're offering a sacrifice of praise. And if I come in and there's an issue with me, that's going to keep my worship from being what it ought to be. And so if I focus on myself before I come into worship, that's going to solve a lot of the issues or a lot of the discussion or questions about how we should worship. If I'm more concerned with myself, everything else is going to fall into line. For Cain and his sacrifice, he didn't have regard. It doesn't seem to be about the fact that Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd and God preferred one to the other. After all, God is the one who gave man the responsibility of tending to his plants and tending to the garden. And so it's not that the occupation is the issue. It seems to be the heart of the worshiper that's the issue. But anger can blind us to that. And it seems that as Cain became so angry, it never occurred to him that he could have been the one responsible for his brother's sacrifice being accepted and his not being accepted. In fact, when God comes to Cain and says, anger is crouching at your door, the language there describes what it's like when an animal is waiting to pounce on its prey. That's what anger can do to us. We can allow it to be cultivated. We can stop really thinking about what we might have done to contribute to the situation, and it's just waiting. It's just waiting for someone to say the right thing, or for the right little thing, just to set us off. And then it pounces on us. It's the way anger can work. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus would talk about not just how we treat each other, he would also get back to the root of what happens. And so in Matthew 5 and verse 21, he would say, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Why would he say something like that? Because it doesn't just start with our actions. It starts with what's in our heart. It starts with if I'm allowing anger to pounce on me. And so when I get upset and when I get so enraged that I just can't even think straight, maybe I should stop and ask myself, what have I done to contribute to this situation? Am I looking at myself the way that I should? Am I looking at myself the way Paul would tell the church in Rome to consider yourselves with sober judgment? Am I trying to get an understanding of my own contribution? It seems here that anger blinds Cain to what he's done to cause this situation. But that's not the only thing that he misses. It also blinds him to the way others suffer because of anger. Because when I'm prompted to sin because of my anger, just like any other sin, it doesn't just affect me. It doesn't just hurt me. It hurts others around us. And so when Cain gets so upset about what happens in verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Another word for that would be, am I my brother's guardian? Am I his babysitter? Am I supposed to know where he is? You can almost hear the disdain in his voice as he's responding to God. His anger had got the best of him, and now he's taken action, and he's taken a life. Think about what it would be like to live in a world before you'd seen someone die. Think about what it would be like to live in a world that didn't have news reports that talked about shootings or murders, and you had never seen that before. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the families, the family members, as they try to process this? Not just the first death, but the first violent action of murder in history. But anger blinds us to how other people are going to react. We're not thinking about how other people will have to respond. We're thinking, I'm not their babysitter. I'm not their guardian. I don't have to worry about what they say. I'm just saying what I feel. I'm just telling people like it is. I'm just going to do this because this is what I want to do. And so many times, we can hurt others without even thinking about it. Some would describe an outburst of anger is. It's just like an explosion. I've just got to get it out of my system. Well, the thing with an explosion is when we explode, it often hurts those around us. But just like sin is inherently self-centered, and we saw that last week, Eve's desire for the fruit from the tree was inherently self-centered, so is sin when it's prompted by anger. If I'm so angry that I say something sinful or do something sinful, it's because in that moment I'm not thinking about how other people respond. I'm only thinking about myself. And so when I'm tempted to react in anger, maybe it would be good for me to stop and say, how are other people going to have to deal with this? Maybe there's someone here this morning that you're struggling with anger towards. And maybe you have a right to have that anger, but you're struggling with letting it pounce on you and letting it get the best of you and blind you to how that person feels, responds, thinks, or needs, and to do or say something that once it's done or said would be hard to take back. Maybe it's good to stop and think for a moment. What about the pain it would cause others? But anger also blinds us to future consequences. Because here's what happens in verse 10. God says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Remember, Cain is a farmer. He works with the ground. And God is saying, you know what? Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now there are going to be consequences. And just like in Genesis chapter 3, there's a consequence to the environment they lived in. He said, now it's no longer going to yield its strength to you in verse 12. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer of the earth. There's a physical consequence. And then Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden." Not just physical consequences. Cain knows there's a spiritual consequence now. There's going to be separation from God that sin always causes. And he said, "I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Now remember last week when sin enters the scene, that now there's a social consequence between Adam and Eve. There's a combative nature between human beings now because sin has entered the picture. Now Cain is saying he knows what he did, and how is someone not going to do that same thing to me? There are social consequences of sin. I just can't imagine that all those would have been in Cain's mind when he took the life of his brother. Now, we don't know that in the text, but it certainly seems from Cain's response that he's overwhelmed by what is happening. This punishment is too great to bear. And so even in the midst of this punishment, punishment that Cain deserves, we see God's grace. God says, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain," in verse 15, "vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him should slay him." And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He settles in a place east of Eden. The rest of Genesis 4 tells us what happens to Cain's descendants, and it's not a pretty picture. He cultivates his own city, his own place, and even his descendants will carry on that kind of a violent legacy. In fact, as Lamech is described in verse 23, Lamech says, "I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me." It's that same sort of attitude. Anger, when it reigns unchecked, can cause tremendous damage. And how many times, when we've been angry, have we not even thought about the consequences that we would have to face? I mean, we see this on one level when you get upset by something, you just want to hit something, and you hit a wall, and then you realize, why did I hit a wall? Now this hand hurts, right? I mean, we don't think about the consequences that are taking place. But there are consequences far more serious when I lash out in anger. When I say something that I shouldn't say to someone else that I can't take back. Relationships can be seriously damaged. All because I let anger blind me to the future consequences. Anger can blind us, and we're familiar with it. We've seen the look on the face of someone who's hurting. Someone who's incredibly furious. We've also seen that look on the faces of individuals in the New Testament. As they stood around and said, "Crucify him." Individuals that had been threatened by this teacher, Jesus of Nazareth, and so they wanted to make sure that he was out of the picture. And they hurled insults at him as he was on a cross. We've seen that look. We know what that looks like. But we also know what the response was. Because when the Son of God reacted to that look, he asked for forgiveness. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They were enraged, but Jesus didn't respond in kind. I'm so glad we sang about being an instrument of peace. Because as we look at the life of the Savior in the New Testament, the one who's already been promised in Genesis chapter 3, he responds to the anger that leads to sin with forgiveness. And he gives us an example to follow. When we feel our face form into that angry expression, to stop and ask ourselves, are we living the kinds of lives that Jesus wants us to live? Am I an instrument of peace? Sin causes a lot of consequences. And even in the midst of those consequences that were deserved by Cain, God provided grace. This morning, if you're separated from God because of sin, in the midst of all of that, God gives grace. It may be that you're here this morning and that you need to come to God to put Christ on in baptism because you know there's a separation. You know there's a life that you could be living and that you should be living, and you want to make that happen. It may be that you are a Christian and you've allowed anger to cloud your judgment. Maybe you've said something. Maybe you've done something. We all know the temptation of lashing out in anger. And maybe that's happened in your life and you want forgiveness. It could be that you want to pray with all of us. Maybe you want to pray with just a couple of our elders. If you'd like to do that, right after this service, you can go out that door and pray with them. But we want to help you in any way possible. We know what it's like to see the look of anger on someone's face. But the good news of the gospel this morning is the same look that Jesus gave to those who were hurling insults at him, a look of love and forgiveness, is the way God looks at us. And his love and forgiveness is available to all of us. If you need to take advantage of that, please come as we stand and as we sing together.